2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 17. Now when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. And David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. The Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand." So David went to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water." Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And they left their images there. And David and his men carried them away. Then the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, and he said, "You shall not go up. Circle around behind them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be, when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly, for then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines." And David did so as the Lord commanded him, and he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. So we enter a new year and we continue in a vein of thought. Why am I preaching about revival? Why have I been preaching for months about a call to repentance and a new filling of the Holy Spirit? Why has the Lord called this church to a deeper walk? Why does he keep speaking basically the same thing over and over and over to us in different ways, showing us Christ in a different light, Christ from a different viewpoint, Christ in a different place in the scriptures, the glory of Christ, the majesty of God, the presence of the Lord that he desires to make reality in our lives? Why is God doing this? Why do I keep going in this direction, believing that I am hearing the word of the Lord? Why am I finding this such a serious and important word at this time? If you will please keep your place in 2 Samuel, I want to read three short scriptures to you from over near the end of the New Testament. The first one is in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. Now, this is a sober moment. I want you to hear these words. I don't preach on these as often as I should, but I want you to shut out every other thing this morning and just let the Lord speak this to your heart. His word is sufficient to speak to us. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." In 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 through 21, "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin." Now, if you're a student of the word, you know that in the original, that means does not continually practice, walk in bondage to sin, does not continue in willful sin. "We know that whoever is born of God," let these words sink in this morning, because most of you would say today, "I am born again." I pray that you're able to know that you are born again, not because someone in the church 20 years ago told you that you were born again because you repeated a prayer. I pray that you're able to know that you were born again because of the Lord's present work in your life, because you had an encounter with the Lord. Faith rose up in your heart and you believed what he did for you, and you surrendered your heart and your life to Him. And while you may have backslidden, perhaps you have stumbled and fallen many times, that there has at least been some change happening throughout the course of your days, and that you know that the Lord works within you, speaks to you, is active in your life. Those who are born again, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Some of you need to hear this morning this important truth, that the world that draws you and charms you and attracts you so much lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. And then lastly, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, at the culmination of all things. Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Sober and serious words to begin this new year. Sober and serious words seldom heard. I speak from knowledge and not from opinion here. Seldom heard in today's church in the Western world. Seldom heard now among the sounds of a multitude of church corporations who meet and entertain and speak words to make people feel good, seldom calling them to repentance, not mentioning the blood of Jesus Christ lest someone be offended, removing the cross, and not bringing truth that brings to bear any conviction upon the heart. We live in very, very serious times for the Church of Jesus Christ. In my adult lifetime and before, but in my adult lifetime, there have been a number of what we would call great men of God in the eyes of the church who have gone home to be with the Lord. And I may surprise you with a few names that I'm about to name, because you will know that possibly a few of these names, I am at odds with some of their teachings and find it to be contrary to the Word of God. Nevertheless, at times in their life, they were used mightily by God, so I'm not endorsing every teaching that they have brought to the church world. But as God was able to speak to Balaam through a donkey in the Old Testament, He can take even a servant in error and upon their deathbed can speak a word to His church. And all of these men became very aware before they died of the serious direction that the church was heading, and how Christians were being given a soothing message and lulled to sleep, just as Delilah lulled Samson to sleep in her lap, that the church has been lulled to sleep in the lap of Satan. Oral Roberts, I didn't have time to deliver, to bring the word each one of them gave, or the vision that they gave before they died. But Oral Roberts died warning about people who go to church only for themselves. He warned about the church that had become self-centered and stopped preaching the truth of the power and the righteousness of God, about a church that sought only to entertain itself and the great error that was creeping into the church. David Wilkerson went to his grave after years of warning the church and trying to teach us that there was judgment coming in America, first of all upon the American church that had turned from the Lord. He died reminding us that even though a great, great judgment was coming, that those who were truly the little flock of God, those who belonged to the Lord, had a place of safety in Christ. And that if we would shun the things of the world, and if we would separate ourselves from the false teachings in the church, and we would draw near to Christ in faithfulness, that God would protect us in a time of great storm, a storm of deception and a storm of judgment. Steve Hill was trying to, before he died, place great emphasis on the massive amount of false teaching that had come into the church and would come into the church and rob the church of her preparation and blind her to the right choices that she should make and leave her vulnerable so that she is destroyed along with the world. But he also provided the hope that repentance and true submission to God would provide a shelter from the storm. Kenneth Hagin, years ago, was warning us before he died that America had a final call. And he said, I believe that we are at that call right now. He saw buildings burning and cities inundated by the judgment of God. However, he also offered great hope that the people of God, those who truly belong to the Lord, would separate themselves and would do mighty deeds under the hand of a mighty God. And Smith Wigglesworth, before my time, emphasized the need for purifying, for holiness, for the church separating herself from the things of the world and separating herself unto Christ. He urged us to wake up, to ask for the mighty power of God, and then nothing would be impossible to us. I'm not going to speak further on this one thing this morning that I'm about to say, but only to say that the church as you know it, I can't give you a word for this year. I may do that in the weeks ahead if the Lord gives that to me. But in the years ahead, the church as you know it is going to, and I'm not speaking necessarily of this church, I'm speaking of the large visible church, and especially the mainline denominations that were the primary churches in our lifetime as we were children, as we were growing up. You are going to see them crumble. You're going to see them fall. You're going to see the only ones of those who remain are going to be those who have so adapted to the false teachings and the things of this world that they do not even resemble the church altogether. And many of them are already in that place right now as they ordain homosexuals, as they refuse to teach repentance, as they refuse to call people to come to Christ for salvation, and they simply provide a great club for people to gather together. The church is going to morph. The true church is going to change form as we know it in America. The true church is going to become something that is hidden away with God. People are going to meet in smaller groups, and they're going to be concerned about one thing and one thing only, and that is the presence of Christ in their hearts and in their midst, being obedient to Him and being prepared for the things that are coming upon this country and upon this earth, that they might walk in victory during those times and not be swept away in the tide of lawlessness and godlessness that is filling the churches right now. So in 2020, as we enter 2020, God continues to speak to us about going forward. He is speaking to every single individual, one of you, as well as to us as a corporate church, about going forward. But it is not a going forward through our plans and our programs. It is not a going forward through trying to create something at this time that perhaps God has not created. It is a going forward only in concert with the voice of the Spirit of God. Hearing the Spirit of God, even as Jesus spoke through John in the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation and said over and over and over again, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. It is a call. For each one of you, it is a call to brokenness. He says, a broken and a contrite heart I will not refuse. Amen. Those who come to him in brokenness, in yieldedness, he will not refuse you. Amen. He will take you in your weakness. He will take you with all of the struggles and all of the defeats, but he will work his power into you, and he will change you and lift you up, and he will teach you the ways of God and what it means to truly be his child. Brokenness also coupled with separation. Most people in the church today don't like this word, but God says, if we read correctly a moment ago when we did, that the world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And he says that we are to be separated from those things. Beloved, we are to hate the things that God hates and love the things that, and God hates lawlessness. And God hates unrighteousness. And we are to stand on the side of the Lord. That means there has to be some dividing in our lives in the months and years ahead. It means there has to be a separating under the things of God. In so many churches today, there is really no such thing as sin. The reason there is no preaching against sin is because everything that people are doing that they would have to preach against has become acceptable in the church. There's nothing left to preach against. But the Lord still has an issue with the violation of his commandments. The Lord still has an issue with immorality and with lawlessness against his word. And so he's calling us to separate ourselves. That means that, beloved, it means you must love God more than you love the ways of the world. It means you must love God more than you love your own tendencies and your own ways. That you must yield yourself in separation unto the Lord. It means dependence. It means total dependence upon the Lord and not our own strength. The Bible says that blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, but cursed is the man who trusts in his arm of strength, in his own ways, his self-direction, his plans, his ways, his rights, his demands, his choices in life, rather than the choices that the Lord calls us to. It's a life of faith. Believing what God's word says and explicitly acting upon it, knowing that he will meet us in a supernatural way. It is a supernatural life. It is a life that is marked by the supernatural power of God. At the very most base level, to be able to stand, which so many believers cannot do today, to be able to stand in the strength of God and walk as a Christian. I believe God wants to do miracles. He wants to do many, many supernatural things in our midst. But beloved, why would God give us that power of God? And I'm believing him for it more and more every day and for us as a church. But why would he skip over and give us power for healing, power for miracles, and all of the things he's promised when we don't even appropriate his power to live a life of righteousness? Appropriate his power to stand and be a witness for him and not deny him in the face of those around us. He will give us power to overcome the power of sin in our lives. And everything that we do in this involves warfare. There is always a struggle against the enemy of your soul, Satan. Every step forward, this is a promise that I can give to you because it's based upon the word of God. Every step forward that you make as an individual or that we make as a church will be contested by the enemy of our soul. Yes. Every new promise you make to the Lord, every yielding at the altar, every time you say, Lord, cleanse me and I will go forward with you and I will leave this behind. Every step forward you take will be contested by the enemy of your soul, will be challenged by the very powers of hell. Therefore, you must be dependent upon the Lord to strengthen you and to carry you through in a way that shows forth his power and his victory. We are part of a kingdom. And a kingdom is a kingdom because it has a king. A kingdom without a king is not really a kingdom. A kingdom is a kingdom because there is a king. We are part of the kingdom of God if we are born again. And as we come into the kingdom of God, what does that mean for you? What does it mean for you as a believer? It means that Jesus is exalted as King in your life. It means that Jesus is exalted as King over the church. You can't say I'm born again, but I walk according to my own dictates. If you do, you're a rebel in the kingdom and there will be repercussions. But the Lord says that his own are part of a kingdom and he is the king. So what do? We submit to a king. We exalt a king. We bow before a king. We serve a king. Anytime that Jesus begins to be exalted as king in our lives and in the life of the church, Satan will certainly rise up and challenge that as well. When Jesus is exalted, the Holy Spirit begins to move, but as Jesus is exalted, Satan also is on the move. Whenever there is war, we'll get to our scripture in a moment. Whenever there is war, there are battle lines. There are battle lines that are drawn. Fighting and conflict is most intense at the place of those battle lines. For us, that battle line is the Word of God. As we submit to the Word of God, that is where the fighting is the most intense. It is where Satan will most fiercely attack us and come against our walk in the Lord. In the early days of our nation, leading up to the war between the North and the South, there was a line that was drawn on maps. Now, as a Southerner, I don't want to get into details and differences between the North and the South, except to say there are many misunderstandings about that time. But there was a line that was drawn along the northern borders of Virginia, West Virginia, Kentucky, Arkansas, and on western, and it was called the Mason and Dixon Line. The Mason-Dixon Line for short. And below the Mason-Dixon Line, there was a greater concentration of slaves than there were in the North. I know many of you have been told there were no slaves in the North, but there were. Does not change the fact that it was a horrific thing that such a thing existed and God needed to change it. But there was a line. Above the line, many changes had already taken place and there were laws that meant liberty and freedom for African Americans. Beneath the line, on the southern side of the line, there were still the legal rights of ownership. As horrific as it was, and the Mason-Dixon line represented the battle line of freedom. I want you to put yourself in the place of a slave for a moment and think how their hearts would yearn to cross that line, to get across that line to a place of liberty, to a place of freedom. There was an underground railroad that smuggled people north. Because once they could get across that line, they put their feet in legal ground of the North, and it meant that they were legally free. They now had freedom. They now had liberty from bondage. And beloved, in the spiritual realm, there is a Mason-Dixon line, and it runs right through the heart of the very Word of God. It goes right through the middle of families. It goes right through the center of every church. It extends either way from Calvary. And on one side of that line, Satan holds people in bondage. Satan holds people in traps of despair, in all types of situations where he keeps them abused, where he keeps them bound up, where he keeps them under or in his clutches. But once they can cross that line, the line of Calvary, when they cross, they come and they stand on the side of Calvary. They cross that line. They believe the Word of God. Then the shackles fall off. They are north of the line. The chains fall off and there's liberty and there's freedom. But Satan hates that freedom.
Yes, he does.
And it is a battle line. It is a place that is contested by the enemy of your soul. Right now in this church, right now in this church, there are many people who have got their foot right on the line. They want so badly to be free of self. They want to be so badly to be free of things that are holding them back, things that are keeping them in bondage. And the Lord is saying, if you just come and bow before my word, step over that line, cross that Mason-Dixon line, every shackle will fall off and you come into a place of liberty and freedom in Christ. Beloved, let me tell you that as you surrender to the Lord, see, I know because I've been there. There are some of you here this morning that you believe that more surrender is like more burdensome. If I surrender to the Lord, all you see is the negative. I'm giving up something. I'm giving up something. God is restrictive. God is restrictive. But you don't understand that it's like the balloon. We just watched the aeronauts. It's like the balloon that goes up. Before hot air balloons, it was a hydrogen or a helium balloon. And you couldn't make it go up by more heat. You had to empty the sandbags. You had to get rid of some weight so it would ascend to a higher altitude. The more you throw over, the more you lay overboard, the more that you cast off, the more that you put down at Calvary, at the cross, the more that you submit, the more that you take off of yourself the weight of sin and put it at the feet of Jesus, the higher you're able to soar. The more you surrender, the more liberty you have. The more you surrender, the more freedom you have. The more you surrender, the more joy you have in the Lord. And so there's this battle line as we come and as we surrender to the Lord. But you must understand that crossing that line is not something that's done in the natural. It is a supernatural crossing. Yes. It's something you can't even do without the help of the Spirit of God.
Amen.
You cannot maintain your place on the other side of that line without the Spirit of God.
Amen.
There is no liberty without the supernatural work of Christ in your heart. The supernatural powers of Satan are broken and God begins to build a supernatural life in your spirit through His Holy Spirit. It's a place where you begin to see and hear what you've never heard before. It's a place where you begin to hear things like sound of marching in the tops of the trees. You begin to hear sound of a mighty rushing wind. You begin to see things like the fire of God, to feel things like the fire of God. That you cannot know as a natural man or woman. You have to cross that line. You have to step over on God's side. You have to come in submission. Brokenness. Humility. For God to begin to change you into spiritual man or woman. The world uses that phrase wrongly today. People who do not want to be identified with Christ. And you try to witness, they have their little line now. Oh, I'm spiritual. Well, demons are spirits, witches are spiritual, New Agers are spiritual. Everything that deals in the supernatural is spiritual. But the spiritual man or woman of God knows the Lord Jesus Christ, knows His presence and His power, and has submitted his life or her life to His will to walk in righteousness. And holiness. Holiness becomes not this, dreaded thing. Holiness becomes a beautiful thing. That's why it speaks of the beauty of holiness when it talks about the Lord in the Word of God. In the Spirit, God is calling us. He's calling you as individuals and He's calling us as a church. Once you've crossed over, the normal Christian life is one of perpetual hunger and satisfaction. I want you to listen to this for a moment. It's almost like a cycle. Perpetual hunger and fullness. Because you hunger for more of the Lord and then He satisfies you. He satisfies you with His Word, His Spirit, Himself, His blessings. You hunger for the Lord, He satisfies you. Now, Jesus said when He was walking on the earth, those who hunger after Me, once you eat of this bread of life, you will hunger no more. You will thirst no more when you drink of this water. He's speaking of the context of salvation. Once you are fed, once you have come to Christ for salvation, you won't have to hunger after salvation anymore because it's yours. But that doesn't mean there aren't deeper hungers. Because the Bible talks about Paul, it's so obvious, the Apostle Paul, who probably knew him better than any other man who's walked the face of the earth, said, oh, that I might know him, after he had already been caught up to heaven, seen things that he couldn't tell us. He was saying, I press on that I might know him, that I might know the power of his resurrection. Paul had raised people from the dead by the power of God, and yet he's still crying out, oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, because there's a deeper hunger, and then there's a deeper satisfaction as we go deeper in the Lord. And then we're satisfied momentarily, but there's a hunger for even more, because to know a little bit of him makes you thirsty for more of him. Do you not know? Let's take a little medical test. Do you not know that spiritual hunger is proof of health, not starvation? Spiritual hunger is proof of health. When you're sick, what's the first thing you lose? You lose your appetite. Likewise, when you are spiritually sick, you lose your appetite for God. So I would ask you this morning, if you've lost all appetite for God. When you are spiritually sick, you lose your appetite for God. When you lose your appetite for spiritual things, for the house of God, for the word of God, for communion with God, these are signs of sickness and of attack from the enemy. But praise God, if you're hungry this morning, that means you're healthy. It means you have some of Christ, but you want more of Christ. That you have touched the hem of his garment, and now you want more of him, more of his power. So David, in this situation of which we read, he enters into conflict, into the conflict of battle, two times in this passage of Scripture. The first time, he knew it was God's will to fight them. Listen closely. I want to bring something out in this short passage of Scripture. The first battle, he already knew they were the enemy. He knew it's right to fight the enemy. He knew God was raising him up to fight the enemy. He knew, just as you know, that Satan is your enemy. You know certain things that are right to do. You know certain things that are part of your walk with God, and you don't have to even ask. But he went to the Lord anyway. He knew it was God's will to fight the Philistines. And he inquired of the Lord, but his inquiring was not if he should, but whether he should do it at that time and in that place. In other words, is this the timing of God to go up against them? Is it at this present time? Or would God, if I go at this present time, will you give me the victory? And God said, yes. It's very plain, very simple when we look at it in the Scripture. Beloved, there are many things in your walk with God that God has already made plain, but it doesn't mean that you don't depend upon him and that you don't need his wisdom in every situation. When you come to salvation, you know of things that you must do. You ask for God's help, but he's already told you to grow in his word, to read his word. He's already told you the necessity of feeding upon his word. He's told you to live a life that glorifies him, that is a witness to him. You don't have to go to him and say, am I supposed to be a witness for you? Am I supposed to glorify you? It's right there in the word. The things that you say, I don't really know what I'm supposed to do. Well, if you're new in the Lord, there's enough in the word to keep you going for a long time that God will simply show you and teach you what you should do as a believer. And sometimes, As you go to him, it's things that you already know to do, but you just want to be sure that he's with you and that it's the right timing of the Lord. And the Lord reassures you in his word, I've already told you, yes, and I'll be with you. Go, and I'll give you victory. You know that you're supposed to worship him. You know that you're supposed to come together, assemble together regularly as the people of God, as we're commanded in the word of God. You know that you're supposed to support the work of God. You know that you're supposed to give. All of those things are things that Satan will fight you on tooth and nail. He will fight you in your prayer life. You know you're supposed to pray. But that is the biggest war of any believer, every believer, is your prayer life. So read the word, and many things he will tell you clearly and plainly. Now is the time. Yes, go forward. I am with you. But as you grow in the Lord, and this is where we want to go this morning. As you grow in the Lord, there are many times that you need even clearer instruction. That you need to walk in deeper and deeper dependence upon the Lord. You need your hearing fine-tuned as you walk with the Lord. Some of you would say this morning, I don't hear the Lord, I've never heard the Lord. Then start in His Word. Yes. Start in His Word, let Him speak to you in His Word. Grow in the language of God. You want to speak with God, you must know His language. This is His language, so learn the language of the Lord. Learn what His thoughts are toward you. It's all in the Word. So you begin communicating and communing with God. Sometimes as you grow, He'll tell you a way to go, a way to move forward, something He's calling you to do that goes against your natural reasoning. He will tell you something to do that your family will say, well, that's foolish. He will tell you something to do that the world will look at you and think, well, they've lost it. That's what I thought all along. So David goes. He inquires the first time of the Lord, and the Lord says, yes, I'm with you, go. And it's like a believer going out to do evangelism. The Lord's with him. He wins the battle. But how many of you know the enemy is relentless? He never stops. He never lets up. He regroups. And David, in the Word of God, over and over, is a foreshadowing, a type and shadow of Christ for us. And I want you to see something that applies to our individual lives and to the church. We just read in that passage of Scripture that when David's men saw that first victory, we'll get to the second victory in a moment, but when David's men saw the first victory, what did they do? It says they left their idols. They left their images. Those were foreign gods. They were idols. What were they doing with images of foreign gods? In a war, defending the Lord. We find that many of these men had gone into battle and they saw David as their leader. They believed in David. When they had defeated the Philistines, having believed in David, they had come to this war. They came to this battle. And the way that they came was they knew David was a great man of God. They came, they believed in what he was doing, and yet they thought they needed something other, a little more than that. They needed some good luck charms. They needed something from their past life. They needed some kind of idolatry. You know, idolatry is anything that you lift up in your life above Jesus Christ. So they were clinging to some old. And they had their eyes on some things that they thought would help them. Today it could be many, many, many different things. We come into the congregation of the Lord and we're still holding on to things that we think somehow will help us, and they never help us. When they had defeated the Philistines, because of the victory, because of what they saw, because Israel never went up against an army that they weren't outnumbered. Israel was always weak compared to the enemy armies. God always used the smaller army of Israel to defeat larger enemies around them in order to show forth that it's His power, His glory, and that no man gets the glory or the credit for it. And so when they saw what God did, they saw in that first battle that God's hand was with them. They were convicted of sin. They had an altar call experience right there at the battlefield. And they took all of their images and they brought them and they laid them at the altar. And they said, we will go forward with David. And the strength of God is all that we need. And so they turned. They left those things behind. I want you to remember for a moment that David had just been anointed king. He had not ascended to the throne yet. But he was, in other words, in the process of being exalted as king over all of Israel. But there was a fierce enemy Saul, who was seeking to defeat him and to keep him from ascending to the throne. Saul did not want to give up his throne, his place of control. How many of you know that as Jesus is exalted in the church and in your life, Satan does not want to give up his things that he has planted in your life, those old things that you're holding on to. He wants to keep some legal ground in your life where he can come and he can cause havoc in your walk with the Lord. David was being exalted as king, and they knew that he was the next king. Beloved, Jesus is already king. He is already king over his church, but he is not exalted and received as king by many here in the church. Let's say that again. Jesus is already king over his church, but he is not exalted and received as king in many of your lives. I say that with a heart of sadness for you and sorrow for you. But in many lives, even in here today, he is not on the throne. If you're following him, you're following like they did David into that first battle. And you see, listen to this. Just because you were in God's army, you receive blessings that you don't even deserve. Just because you're in the house of God with the people of God, there are blessings that come upon you, even though he's not fully exalted in your life. And you come into the house of God, and just as the army carried with them things of the past, good luck charms, things that they thought would help him, some of you come into the church and you proclaim that Jesus is king, and you come and we are doing battle against the enemy of our souls, but you're still holding on to something that you think is going to help you. You're holding on to your bank account. You're thinking, if I can prepare enough for the future, I'll be okay no matter what comes. And you don't understand the calamity that can come. Right. And you think, if I can be strong enough in my body, if I can be healthy enough and strong enough, that I'm going to be okay. And you don't understand what can come against you in a moment's time to teach you what human weakness is. You think, if I can just accomplish some great achievement in my life, then I'm somebody. And you don't understand that that's foolishness in the eyes of God. And the only somebodies with God are the ones who have come and yielded their hearts and lives to him. That everything in this life is fleeting and it's temporal and it will be gone. But those who walk with the Lord, those who walk with him and are submitted to him and surrender to him, the Bible says they will shine like the stars throughout all of eternity. The Bible says that the church, you're not talking about just everybody that attends.
That's right.
The Bible says that his church, his bride, without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, will judge angels. Yes. You will ascend. Those of you who are called aside, those of you who have drawn near to the Lord and are serving him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you will serve him throughout eternity, and you will ascend higher than Satan ever was as the highest angel before he was cast out of heaven, and you will judge him and all fallen angels.
Yes.
The enemy knows that Jesus is being exalted here in a growing way here at Faith Harvest Church, and that Jesus is claiming more and more ground in your lives, and therefore he will attack and he will try to hold on to the ground and not let it go. Some of you need to drop your idols on this battlefield. You can't go to the next battlefield until you learn the lesson of this battlefield. Some of you need to let go of your idols here where the first battle takes place, where you learn to exalt Jesus, trust only in him, and find a life of service and yielding to him as something desirable. Because God wants to take his people, his church, to a higher place, to a deeper level. So the enemy regrouped. The Philistines regrouped, as the enemy always does. Philistines regrouped and returned, and David returned to God. The Philistines regrouped and they drew new battle lines. They came to a place where they challenged Israel. David did what he always did. He went to God. He went to the Lord. Now listen to this. He did not assume. nor did he presume that he would go the same way or that he would fight the same way. He did not presume that God's word that was given him the previous time was sufficient for this time. Beloved, just because God told you to do something a certain way 10 years ago and he blessed it does not mean that you can do that same thing that same way today and that God will bless it.
Right.
It'll simply fall flat.
Yes.
It must be the current and present moving of the Lord
yes.
in your life. So David goes to the Lord again, and David receives explicit instructions. Let's read 23 through 25 again. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, and he said, "You shall not go up. Circle around behind them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching." This is the supernatural sound, a signal from heaven that the angels of God, the army of God, is marching to battle with them. "When you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly, for then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines." So he receives these explicit instructions. Now, listen for a moment, because the timing, he's going to God about the timing and the place. He knows again, he knows that he's going to fight the Philistines. He knows that's the right thing to do, but he wants this specific direction of the Lord. So his timing is right. It is still the timing of the Lord that he will go up. It's just that he will not go up the same way. Listen closely, because there's nuance in this. He's not going to go up to immediately fight. He's going to go up and wait. He's going up a different way from before, and he's not going to go up and immediately attack. Even though the enemy might have the advantage of being the first one to strike, it may seem to give the enemy an advantage. He's going to go up and wait. God says, go up and wait. Wait until you hear the sound. And beloved, in your life, even when it is the right season for something, this is so important if you want to walk in the Spirit. Even though it is the right season for something, Jesus wants to teach you moment by moment strategic dependence upon his voice, his word. It may be the right season, but the season might be a year long. It may be the right season, but the season may be 4 weeks. And during that time, you're to wait until God gives the go-ahead, until God gives the stamp, until God gives you the sign, whatever it may be, until God burns it within your heart. Now is the time. This is the hour. Now do what I have told you. And again, it will not be what your natural mind would have concocted, and it will be things that other people will think are foolish. I wonder what David's men thought when he told them, God has said we're going to go up, but we're going a different way. We're going up behind them. Then we're going to stop and we're going to wait. What are we waiting for, David? Oh, we're going to wait till we hear the sound. I don't know if it was only David or his men. I believe it was everybody. We're going to wait until we hear the sound of marching. Marching, what? You're going to let the Philistines come towards us first? No, no, no. We're going to hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees. At that point, those men had to have absolute trust in David, their king. And in those kind of moments, you have to have absolute trust in your Lord and in what you have heard. He wants to teach us moment by moment to depend upon him, to seek him. The army was to deploy behind the Philistines a different way. And once he was there, he was to wait on God. David was to wait on God. Now notice this. Those of you, and I say this with kindness, those of you who are in and out of the church, those of you who are in and out with your walk with God, Those of you who 1 week say, I think I want to follow God, and the next week you're off and you've forgotten about it. Only those who were there in the army, only those who were at the right place at the right time, only those who were positioned in the right place could hear the sound of the marching in the tops of the mulberry trees and could march forward in victory. It is a supernatural sound over their heads. It is something that only God can do. Am I talking about fairy tales? Imagination? No, I'm speaking of something that's real. She would know the voice of the Lord. And you would trust what he speaks. Listen, the disciples were taught many things before Jesus went to the cross that they should do, that they should always do. He taught them the way of a disciple. He taught them how to live, how to treat other people. He taught them how to walk. He taught them many, many things that they should do before he even went to Calvary. But after his resurrection, he gave them another commandment. He said, I'm sending you. You're going to go forward further than you've been before. I'm going to send you out. And you're going to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. I'm going to send you forward. It's going to be a new season of moving forward. But there's something you have to do first. But we've talked about it now for months. Wait. Peter, I know you're impulsive, but you have to wait. You can't leave today and go to some other place to preach the gospel. Thomas, I know you want to go to India. And Thomas would eventually go to India. Andrew, you have to wait. Well, you've taught us all these things to do. We know your truth. We know your word. Now we know you died for us. Jesus said, no, you've got to wait. Go and wait. Go and wait. Go where, Lord? Go back into Jerusalem, back into the city, and wait for what I'm going to send. David told the army, we stand still right here and we wait on God. They didn't know how long it would take. They didn't know, but what it would, they'd be standing there for weeks with God protecting them from the Philistines. But they had to wait for the sound over their heads. And in the upper rooms, the disciples obeyed the Lord. And they waited. He said, wait until you are endued with power from on high. I believe that there is no lesson apart from the cross more important in all of the New Testament. Because our nature tells us, now that he saved me, I've got to do something for him. And some of you, it brings condemnation because now that I'm saved, I'm not doing anything for him and I feel so guilty. And both things are wrong. The Lord says, don't do anything until I tell you what to do. Wait until you are endued with power from on high. He'd already given them what the mission was. Go into all the world. But don't go until you hear the sound. And they waited. And they waited some 10 days in the upper room. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the room. Tongues of fire over their heads. Other languages coming from their tongues. And he filled them with his spirit. And you find a transformation in the life of every single one of those disciples. You see now that they go out, they don't deny him anymore, they walk in power. They go forward and they hear the Lord. The Lord, they're praying, they're ministering to the Lord, they're worshiping him. And the Lord speaks by his spirit and tells them, separate Saul and Barnabas unto me for the work to which I'm calling them. And they're sent out as missionaries. That's how the church operated. Never a vote. It was the moving of the Holy Spirit, the speaking of the Holy Spirit, the direction of the Holy Spirit, and the harmony of disciples. As God spoke, he sent them out, and they did not go out alone. They went out in the power of the Lord. I don't know about you, but that's what I want. And as the walls of Christendom as we know it collapse. As the visible church crumbles and falls all around us. Will you be shaken by that? Or will you say, God's been speaking that to me for a long time, and I see it now? And will you be prepared with a little band of people, whoever God puts around you that you're able to meet with, because in many cases it will be illegal? Will you follow the Lord as his little flock, no matter what happens? Not desiring to think about big things, big programs, we're not here to impress the world. We're here to let Jesus impress them with his power. Amen. That they might see the reality of the risen Lord. In the first battle, this is the contrast, and this is what I want. In the first battle, he was with them. Praise God for everything you've ever done, and God was with you. Amen. Praise God, he's been with me in so many things. In the first battle, he was with them. But in the second battle, he went out before them and did battle for them. That's better. I don't know what you think, but to me, that's much better. I would rather not only have him with me, but have him go out before me and know that he's going to do what he's promised to do. 2020 is a new season. Now is the time to do some specific things. To not forget his previous mighty deeds. You see, this army saw his first mighty deeds. And what did it do? It moved them to leave their idols behind. Now is the time. God has not lifted his word to this church from 4 months or whatever it was ago. That he will sweep his house clean. Surrender to the Lord. Surrender your idols to the Lord. Surrender self to the Lord. Surrender your rights to the Lord. Surrender your ways to the Lord, because you find him more beautiful, his holiness more wonderful than your own ways. Your own ways aren't working for you anyway. Why not follow the Lord and let him impart his power, his spirit into your life and change it? Why not let the rest of this life, some of you have a few years, some of you have 30 years, some of you may have 60 years to go. I don't know. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. But why not make the rest of the time be something that when you stand before the throne of God, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. He's not going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, for any of the things that I have done because I just chose to do them. For any of the things that I did, just because I even wanted to help with the things of the kingdom. He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, to those times that I listened to the master and I obeyed. That I heard his voice and I moved in the power of his spirit. That I did what he said to do, knowing that he would go before me and he would do the work. Therefore, leave your idols behind to seek Jesus exalted as King, to inquire of him concerning all things, to learn to hear his voice. Beloved, it is a process. When you were a baby, you did not understand your mother's voice at first. But over the months, you began to learn words and you began to communicate. You learned to speak and you learned to hear. You'll never learn to speak with the Father if you don't seek him. If a little baby closes its eyes and never looks at its mother and stops up his ears if he could and doesn't listen to his mother or father, he'll never learn words. There'll be no communication. If the baby's left in an isolated room, it will never know what communication is. If you isolate yourself from God, you'll never know him. You'll never know the joy of communion, of hearing, of spiritual language. To learn to wait until you know that what he is saying to do is what he wants. To expect supernatural power in your life. We're not going to turn there, and I'm almost done, but Psalm 63, verse 2, David said this to God. He said, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Beloved, that's what the church is about. First and foremost. First and foremost, it's not to save the lost. That's high up there. It is to behold him. To hear his voice, to see his power and his glory displayed. To see lives changed in his presence because he is there in the midst of his people. Oh, I just long, I truly do. I long for it to be so that when you leave here on Sunday, you're so excited you're beside yourself because you go home and you tell people, I don't know about your church, but God is so present. In our church, he is so present that you know that it's like when the priest couldn't minister in the Old Testament at the when the Temple of Solomon was dedicated because the presence of the Lord came like a cloud and overwhelmed them. That the presence of God would be so real that he just transforms people because they encounter the reality of the Lord. That his word goes in like arrows. And then like the balm of Gilead, the ointment that heals. Beloved, there, I say this with all earnestness and love. There are some of you that are, after years, there's bitterness. The Bible says, don't let a root of bitterness take root within you. It defiles many. There are, in the house of God, in this house of God, there are sorrows so deep. There are sorrows so deep that no one even sitting next to you knows what those sorrows are. There's pain so deep that you can't even put it into words for some of you. There are guilt-ridden souls in this house just waiting to cross that line into freedom. There are those who can't move because they're so bound up by what other people think or by some bondage that the enemy has put upon your life. How can it be? How can it be that people can come into the, quote, house of God, Sunday after Sunday for years, and still have those bondages? We must press in as a church to become a place where shackles fall off when people come in. Amen. By faith, can you hear the sound over your heads? By faith, do you hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind? It may not have come yet, but can you hear it by faith that it's on the way? Can you position yourself to wait and not move without the guidance of the Lord? Do you hear the sound of a wind in your spirit? The sound of rain coming on the horizon? Sound of chains breaking, demons fleeing? Sound of marching in the tops of the trees. Sound of the voice of many waters. The sound of many waters, the voice of God. I implore you, do not be satisfied. Do not be satisfied. Allow that hunger and thirst to rise up within you that you would not be satisfied without 2020 being the year that you go all the way with God. No holding back. The stand.